If you will, grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin in just a few minutes. Genesis chapter 1. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you're joining us on Zoom, thank you for also being with us virtually. If you're visiting with us either on Zoom or here in this building, we're thankful that you are here as well. We've got a lot to talk about this morning, so I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in. Recent events, particularly the deaths of Ahmaud Arbery down in Georgia and George Floyd in Minnesota, and many others before them, have brought the issue of racism to the surface of our nation's troubled waters once again. And I feel compelled this morning to address the issue head on, not just as a subpoint in a lesson, but head on, since it weighs heavily on my heart, has been weighing heavily on my heart, and I'm sure it has yours as well. I want to begin this morning by saying I address the issue of racism not as a social issue or a political issue, but as a biblical issue. And specifically, as a part of the heart of the Bible, how it opposes the gospel message. Racism stands in direct opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Racism and Jesus are enemies. They cannot get along. And thus, racism is also opposed to who we are as God's people. We're called to be God's people. We're called to imitate His character, imitate His love. So we cannot ignore the problem of racism, but rather we must answer it and we must defeat it with the gospel message. Usually, when I lead a prayer during a lesson, I do it at the end, but I want to begin with a prayer this morning, if you'll bow with me. Our God and Father, we are thankful that we can be together this morning. We're thankful for the gospel of Christ, which saves us, which gives us hope, which shows us how to love. As we deal with this very heavy and weighty issue this morning, we pray that our hearts will be open, our minds will be open, that we will examine ourselves. We know that this can be a divisive issue, and we pray that you will bring us together through this morning. In Jesus we pray, amen. So what I want to do this morning as we look at racism and the gospel is really three things. I want to make three points. First of all, that the gospel exposes racism as for what it is, as sin. Secondly, the gospel silences racism by removing any reason that anyone might be able to boast and say, I'm better than you. And then finally, and this is where I want to spend the most of our time, the gospel equips Christians, that's us, you and me, to respond to racism as Jesus would want us to. So we begin with that first point. The gospel exposes racism for what it is in all of its ugliness as sin. The Bible teaches from the very first chapter that every human being is made by God and is created in His image. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So from the very beginning of creation, God made people. And notice that word in verse 27, God created man, is not the male gender, but it's humanity. God created humanity here in His own image, that is, bearing something, some part of the kind of being that God is, a spiritual being, a relational being with emotions. We bear all of that with dignity. He created us in His image. He says in verse 27 as well, at the end of the verse, male and female, He created them. Notice that God created humanity with diversity, with male and female. Both of those are included in this umbrella of humanity and equally bearing His image. Now, this verse doesn't directly address races and where they came from, But we can extend that point to diversity within the human race, including race, including different colors of skin and ethnicities and nationalities. We are all created with dignity and with inherent value as an image of God. We know, though, that we fell, that Adam and Eve stumbled, that they sinned against the Lord as we have, and we bear the consequences for our sin. And so we read in Genesis chapter 22, God made a promise to Abraham. He said to him, after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, in your seed or in your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God made a plan after Adam and Eve sinned to bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham's seed. And we know in the book of Galatians that that seed is Christ. This is a foundational promise to the gospel message itself, and is fulfilled in Jesus. And the fact that God planned from the beginning to save all people, all the nations of the earth through Jesus, shows inherently that he values all races, all ethnicities, and all nationalities. It's just assumed in the gospel promise, in the promise to Abraham, that is central to the message of Jesus. And so as we come to Acts chapter 10, when Peter is being told by implication and by the prodding of the vision to go to Cornelius as a Jew and preach to him, Cornelius, and his family as Gentiles, the gospel message, we see him putting the pieces together. And notice what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. I most certainly understand now, this is something that took Peter a bit of putting together for him. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That word in verse 35, that the man who fears him, it's the same word, humanity. It's not the male gender, but it's humanity. Every person in humanity who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him because of God's impartial love. God doesn't show partiality or favoritism to one select group of people over here, one select group of people over here. And Peter is seeing this come to fruition in his life as he, as a Jew, is stepping into the house of a Gentile, which was not something that they did. They don't step into the house of a Gentile or eat with a Gentile, but here he is because he's understanding the impartial love of the gospel as he is preaching it. And so we see the gospel not only expressing God's impartial love, but his sacrificial love. John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, probably the most well-known verse, says, for God so loved the world, or the Christian Standard Bible says, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world. The world is all inclusive here. God, and to what extent would God love this world impartially? The enemies who have shaken their fist at God and tried to assert their own will, and we have sinned against the Lord. God shows his love for us. How? By sending his Son, by giving up his own flesh and blood for us. Jesus came down as a man, partaking in humanity, and died on a Roman cross. The gospel shows God's sacrificing love. And so the point that I want to make in this first point here is that racism opposes God and God's love. Racism is motivated by hatred, by pride. Jesus and God are motivated by love, self-sacrifice, and humility. Racism opposes God. He stands against it. Every person that you meet, doesn't matter who they are or where they're from, what language that they speak, even what their background is, they are a human being for whom Christ died. Think about that for just a minute. Every person that you meet, Christ died for that person. So when you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off, you say to yourself, you know, you have this feeling of frustration towards that person. You remind yourself, Christ died for that person. And that fact alone, that Christ died for them, gives that person inherent dignity and worth. The gospel exposes racism as sin. Secondly, the gospel silences racism as it removes any reason that anyone might be able to boast and say, I, as a person belonging to this subset of humanity, am better than you. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Romans, I want to spend our time in this point here in the book of Romans, because this book deals directly with conflict between Jew and Gentile, conflict between two types of people who have differing backgrounds, different nationalities, and different ethnic backgrounds. And what he does in dealing with this Roman, this Jew and Gentile conflict in Rome, is he delivers a complex and detailed explanation of the gospel. I mean, this whole book is about the gospel. And so he answers the conflict between Jew and Gentile by pointing people to Jesus and saying, this is what Jesus has done for you. The gospel is the answer to racism. And we see that here illustrated in the book of Romans. Now, I don't mean that the gospel is just a means to an end. The gospel is not a vehicle just for social change. I hope you understand that. But the gospel, in its practical application, answers the problem of racism, and it condemns it as such. So in Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul makes the point that all people, Jew and Gentile, that's all inclusive, by the way, are condemned before God for their sin. He begins in chapter 1 by just denouncing the perversions and the idolatry of the Gentile people. Chapter 1, verse 22, for instance, he says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And he goes on to illustrate some of the perversions that they have adopted in their society. And you know what the Jew would be feeling and thinking right now as he's hearing this? Absolutely. Those Gentiles are condemned. Look at all the evil, wicked things that they do. Until he comes to chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, therefore, you have no excuse. He said that about the Gentiles in verse 20 and 21, because God has made himself known. They have no excuse for worshiping idols. To the Jew, he says in verse 1 of 2, chapter 2, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You see, there's no room for Jew and Gentile to boast against one another and saying, God loves you less, or you're more wicked than me. He says in verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and he goes on to say, you condemn Gentiles for doing some of these things, do you also do the same things? In doing that, you condemn yourself. You show that you also are condemned by the law and under sin. So he comes to chapter 3, and he says in verse 9, what then? What's the conclusion? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Every one of us stands condemned apart from God. Doesn't matter where you are, where you're from, we are all condemned, deserving of God's wrath. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So there's no room for us to boast against one another. Romans goes on to say that all are going to be saved through grace and obedient faith. The same way, the same means. And this is how the gospel brings Jew and Gentile together. It abolishes the law of the commandments of the Old Testament and brings us together under one. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. What Peter said in Acts chapter 10 is the same thing that Paul says here. In the gospel, there is no distinction. God is not one to favor one race over the other, because we are all equally condemned in verse 23, having fallen short of the glory of God and having sinned against him, but also we stand equal at the foot of the cross. That if we will but believe and trust and obey Christ and the gospel, black and white, red and yellow, doesn't matter. We stand equalized in every way. Romans goes on to say a lot more about that. But we come to chapter 12, what we might call the practical section, bringing this down to our lives. And what does he tell these Jews and Gentiles to do in chapter 12 but love one another? You guys need to serve one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, beginning. I'm going to read to verse 21. Keep in mind that Paul is writing this to Jews and Gentiles here, who have been at each other's throats for centuries, and who he brought together in one body in Christ. And this is what Paul says you are to treat one another like. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for anyone, to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says to us, there's no reason to boast. Where then is boasting? It's nullified. We stand condemned by our sin. We stand equal at the foot of the cross. If we choose to trust and obey him, then this is what the gospel teaches us to do. He's telling Jews and Gentiles to do that. I don't think we appreciate that. The Jews and Gentiles do this for one another. The gospel teaches us how to love, serve, and have compassion. And so we come to Romans chapters 14 and 15 when those Jew and Gentile issues come to a head. And, you know, how do we work through those cultural differences? He says, sacrifice yourself. Decide to not put a stumbling block in another one's way. Don't please yourself, but please another. One side point from the book of Romans that I take, I notice that Paul did not stop viewing himself as an Israelite in the book of Romans. In chapter 9 and in chapter 11, he mentions at least twice that he is an Israelite. You know, in dealing with these Jew and Gentile conflicts, he doesn't say we're all equal, we have no backgrounds. The answer to racism is not ignoring our biological and our cultural differences. That's the color blindness approach that I used to have and have coming to see it's not the most helpful. The answer is not to ignore our differences, but to appreciate, to understand, and to love across those differences. Paul said, I am an Israelite, but I'm one with the Gentiles in Christ. So the gospel teaches us, finally, and equips us to respond to racism as Christ would have us to. Here's where I want to make some practical applications for us. You know, the question that has haunted me and probably haunted you for the last several weeks is, what can I do? We see that what's happening in the news, in your news feed, and it's discouraging, and you kind of feel helpless sometimes. You know, how can I change the world? How can I make this better? What can I do right now? The gospel gives us the answer to that. And it may not be what you expect, but here are several things that I think the gospel teaches us what we can do. How do we respond to racism? First of all, this is where we need to begin. We need to begin by examining ourselves. The gospel teaches us to look inward first before we look outward. It's easy for us to agree and nod our heads to everything that we've seen this morning about how racism is wrong and how the gospel equalizes us. It's easy to believe that with all of our heart, but when we're in a situation to, in real life, when we're called upon to judge someone's worth or dignity or value, to forget all of that and to become a hypocrite. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 really quickly. The same apostle, Peter, who preached to the Gentiles first in Acts chapter 10, and who himself understood that God shows no partiality, here stands condemned because he is doing just that, showing partiality. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." You see, he spends time with the Gentiles with no problem. "But when they came," these Jews, "he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." You see how easy it is for us to fall into forgetting the equality of all people under Christ. Peter forgot it. Even Barnabas. I mean, Paul is saying that as if he's amazed that even the son of encouragement forgot this. And so he says in verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," they were not true. He was not staying true to the gospel message. "I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You see, he was not living out the gospel and how he treated these Gentiles. You know, Peter here was not holding up signs and saying, "Gentiles are condemned." He wasn't using racial slurs or anything like that. So we often use the term racist to define someone who would do those kinds of things. But I think it might be a little bit broader than that. I'm not saying that Peter is racist here, but he makes a misstep in applying the gospel to how he treats the race of the Gentiles here. Let's ask ourselves a question. How do you respond in certain situations where you interact with people of different color than you? What if a black family entered our assembly today and sat in one of these pews and during the lesson started giving some hearty and some spirited amens? Would we look down upon them? Would we treat them differently? Would we welcome them? Or would we, after services, say, after introducing ourselves, "We don't do that here"? That's happened, unfortunately, in the churches that belong to the Lord. The very least that we can do when we talk about this issue of racism is examine self. It begins with me. What is my attitude? When I am in a situation like that, how do I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ? And how do I treat my human brothers and sisters? Secondly, the gospel teaches us to listen with compassion. To listen with compassion. Compassion is not an option. It's a commandment. It's the heart of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Notice how he again connects it to what Christ has done for us, the gospel. Because God has forgiven you, this is how you treat other people. Compassion is a part and an application of the gospel. You know what compassion is? It's seeking to listen and understand the feelings and experiences and the concerns of other people and understand them as valid. It's just part of the golden rule. I mean, what would you do if you were in someone else's shoes? That's feeling compassion. And how do we seek to understand other people and their experiences and their feelings, except by listening? Listening is very important right now. We have a tendency to open our mouths before we listen. James chapter 1, verse 19 says to do the opposite, though. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, and slow to speak and slow to anger. Let's reverse our natural tendency. Let's be quick to hear and then slow to speak. Let's listen to others. I mentioned the golden rule just a minute ago. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What that just means in practical terms is treat others as if you were in their shoes. I want to give a couple of very specific examples here to show what this might look like in dealing with the issue of racism. When you were growing up, did your parents ever sit down with you as a kid and explain to you that you were going to be treated differently when you went to school because of the color of your skin? When you got your driver's license for the first time as a teenager, did they sit down with you and tell you, okay, when you're pulled over by the police, you're, because of the color of your skin, you might be pigeonholed automatically as a troublemaker? And so this is how you respond. You make sure that you have your wallet out, you have your insurance out, you have your hands on the steering wheel, no trouble happens. You make sure to show respect, yes ma'am, yes sir, those kinds of things. I don't know about you, but that was never a conversation in my home. Maybe it was in yours. But that's a conversation that happens even today in our Black brothers and sisters' homes. They were taught that. That's the home that they grew up in. And as parents, that's the way they teach their children even today. It's sad, but it's the reality. And we need to understand and appreciate that. Here's another example. When I see a video of a white man mistreating a Black man, presumably because of the color of his skin, my response is, that is terrible. That is awful. Something needs to happen to stop that. Someone needs to step in and say something or stop what's going on here. Something needs to happen. But you know, when a Black person sees that same exact video, their response is, that could be me. That could be my father. That could be my son. And we need to appreciate the fear and the anxiety that they feel over situations like that. That's what compassion does. Compassion validates the anxiety and the fear that Black people and minorities feel, not just in this country, but across the world. Consider God. How does He feel about those individuals who are sometimes mistreated because of the color of their skin? Choose compassion and listen. We need to speak with grace. Again, in the book of Colossians chapter 4 this time, Colossians chapter 4, it says in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Speak with grace, he says. That doesn't mean eloquently, but thoughtfully. Take consideration to how you're speaking. And I think this is really important, especially whenever we, not just in face-to-face conversation, but on Facebook, social media, it's a lot easy to type things that we wouldn't say if we're standing right in front of someone face-to-face. Consider the way we treat others virtually. And those words mean a lot. Those are communications of thoughts. So consider your spoken and typed words. I think it's important for us to speak with grace, because many times we're unaware of how our words are being received. We're unaware of the message that we might be communicating. Here's an example of what I mean. When I hear people say Black Lives Matter, my response used to be all lives matter. And I want to explain to you why I don't say that anymore. It's not because I don't agree with the sentiment. I do, and I still fully agree with that. But when someone says Black Lives Matter and I respond by saying all lives matter, what that communicates is dismissiveness. That their message is not being heard. I'm not hearing the concern that is being expressed when someone says Black Lives Matter. You know, the fact of the matter is, and this is just historical fact, America has a lot longer history of devaluing Black lives than actually valuing Black lives. After the Civil War ended effectively slavery, it was 100 years before the Civil Rights Act of 1964 was passed. 100 years. And 1964 was not quite 60 years ago. Think about that. Just a little bit of historical perspective. The concern of Black Lives Matter is a historically founded concern. When someone says Black Lives Matter, they're not saying, most people at least, are not saying that white lives don't matter. When you see a breast cancer foundation trying to raise awareness or funds to help breast cancer, you don't initially and automatically assume that thyroid cancer is not a concern. You understand that they're just focusing on one area that is important. And so I would encourage you to consider that as a practical application. Speak with grace. And I understand that it's well-intentioned. Whenever we say all lives matter, we want to emphasize that all people matter. But what is the message that is being received? That's just a foundational point of communication. Is what we are saying and trying to communicate the same thing that is being received? I would encourage you to speak with grace. The gospel teaches us to forgive. I wanted to include this point for anyone who might be here today or listening online, that if you have been a victim of any kind of injustice, whether it's because of the color of your skin or any kind of injustice, the Bible teaches us to forgive. You say, well, how is that possible? Some of those injustices go so, so deep and they hurt so much. How is that possible? The gospel enables you to forgive. We read before the Lord's table, Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus suffered an immense injustice here. Where was justice when they cried out, crucify him, crucify him? Here is an innocent man, not just an innocent man, but the Son of God. What greater injustice is there than this? But yet he says, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness is possible through the gospel of Christ. Gospel teaches us to pray. I think about in times like this when our nation is disturbed, our world is disturbed, really. Passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where we're told, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It encourages us to pray so that we can live a peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. It's particularly relevant in a time when our peace is being threatened. Heard someone say recently, thoughts and prayers are not enough to bring about change. That may be true from our perspective, but consider a couple things. Prayer is an action, is it not? What they were saying is we need to do something more than pray. We need to put love into action. Yes, that's true. But prayer is an action. And it's a call that God will act. Who can bring greater action than God himself? We need to be praying for others. Pray for our leaders. Pray for ourselves in a time like this. And finally, we need to be a light for the gospel. We need to shine our light. As we sang just a few moments ago, let your light shine. The gospel is the answer to racism. I want to emphasize that in this lesson. If you get nothing else from that, this lesson, it's that. The gospel is the answer to racism. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a minute. We did a little bit of a window here in 1 Corinthians 9 about how Paul shone his light for the gospel. He says in verse 19, I'm 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, I became as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, save some. Notice verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Paul's living and breathing passion in everything that he did, in every interaction that he had with a Jew, with a Gentile, with someone who was strong, with someone who was weak, was the gospel. He wanted the gospel to be communicated, both in words and how he treated other people. So he says, I became all things to all men. And the context, what he's talking about here, I gave up my rights to preach to you, Corinthians. And we assert so many times our rights, but our rights are not nearly as important as the gospel of Christ. Think about that. Paul's passion was to save people's souls. Let me ask you, is that a passion for you? Do you, during this time, just want more than anything to save people's souls? Do you view all of your interactions with people as an opportunity to be a light for the gospel? One application we can take from this is, do not, under any circumstances, allow race to become a barrier for the gospel. Do not allow race to become a barrier for the gospel. One of the things that I fear more than racism itself is how racism further and further divides, how arguments about how to deal with racism and the reality of racism, it further and further divides people. As we argue about to what extent it's still around, you know, how do we deal with it? What's the appropriate response? You know, what's happening is people are getting further and further apart. And that's just perpetuating Satan's lie of trying to divide people. Brethren, the gospel brings us together. Do not allow race to become a barrier for the gospel. Instead, live the gospel, teach the gospel through humility, service, forgiveness, and purity of word and speech. Become all things to all men. Now, as you look at what the points that I've mentioned here, and you might be able to add more points than this, you look at this list and nothing on that list is going to make the news. If you do all six of those things, you're not going to be on the evening news tonight. It's not the big stuff that you might expect to see on a lesson about racism. Again, I want to emphasize, because the gospel is the answer. You know, if you feel compelled in your life to protest or petition or get involved in some social activism, I would encourage you to do that. And we don't talk about that much in the Lord's church. That's not the function of the local church. But as individuals, we have the rights here in America to do things like that, to voice our opinion peacefully, of course. But remember that social activism, political activism, ultimately has limits on what it can really change. Only the gospel can change hearts. And unless hearts change, the problem really hasn't been taken care of. The gospel changes hearts, and this is where our ultimate passion needs to be. First, as our hearts are transformed in Christ's image, and secondly, as we appeal to the hearts of our listeners to repent and turn to Christ. And that's where I'll end the lesson this morning. If you need to repent and turn to the Lord, understand that the Lord values you. You have a soul. You need to turn to Him. If you're not a Christian, this is our plea to you to come to Him, the foot of the cross, lay your sins there, lay all your pride there, come to Him and repent, be baptized. If you are a Christian, maybe you need encouragement right now. Maybe you've stumbled in some way. Maybe you've stumbled in this way that we've described this morning. We're here to pray with you and help you. Come to the front. Let that be known as we stand and as we sing.